Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
We're so glad you're here this morning. Welcome to Lighthouse. Psalm chapter 95, a couple of verses, says this: "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is God, and we are the people of His pasture. We are the flock under His care." Psalm 95. I'm one of the Lighthouse elders here. My name is Larry. I'll be with you for the teaching this morning. We're grateful that every person is here that's here this morning, and we hope that you just feel welcome being in the house together. You know, as a Christian matures in their faith, as they mature, typically what happens is Christ starts to move toward the center of their consciousness. That's a typical process that happens as people mature in their faith. As that happens, as Christ moves to the center of our life, typically we start to live lives that are different than lives we lived before we were Christians. Something changes inside of us, and it changes everything about our life. Today, we're blurring the lines between work and worship. And you say, well, why are we doing that? And the reason we're doing that is because that's what the Bible does. It blurs the lines between worship and work. Now, I want to start today with a story. It's a true story of a person I know. It goes back to an interaction with him 10 or 12 years ago, maybe. This gentleman was ready to retire from his position at work, right? And he's right at that precipice, you know, thinking about the future with his family. And he gets a message from his CEO to come in for a meeting. And that didn't happen to him very often, right? So he goes to the meeting, and this CEO is talking about all the good things that are happening in the company. He's talking about all of the contributions this man had made to the company and how grateful they were for his work. And then he offered him the role of a lifetime. He offered him a title, part of the inner circle of the CEO leading this company. This job came with the title, the salary, the stock options. It came with all of that stuff, right? This was like a sweet job. In fact, this is a job that has very, very serious status in our culture, right? All of that was being offered to him in that moment. But there's one catch, of course. There's always a catch, right? And the catch is this: he had to make a 3-year commitment. 3 years, and if you've been part of corporate world, you know that sometimes a 3-year commitment can extend to something a little longer than 3 years. That's just how that works. So as I'm talking to my friend, and he's talking about, you know, delaying retirement, he's talking about this opportunity, this like dream job that he's been wanting for his whole career, right? We kind of sat down and thought through the math, okay? With a high salary and stock options, and you put all that together, we figured out at the end of 3 years, he would have at least $2 million additional dollars after tax, after all of that's done, in his retirement account. $2 million bucks. That's a lot of money, right? Now, of course, if he stayed longer than 3 years, that number might go up even more. You know, he could be a very, very wealthy man. So here's my question to you. If you were me and you were talking to this man, what advice would you give him? What would you tell him? What would you advise him how to think through this whole thing? Now, the math here is very, very simple. Okay, this is the math. Okay, new title plus $2 million in exchange for 3 years of your life. Would you take the deal? Don't raise your hands. There's somebody that wanted to raise their hand, right? Money plus status in exchange for time. Now, if you were 40 years old instead of 64 like he was, perhaps you would think differently about this opportunity, right? There is somebody in this room right now thinking this thought: I wonder how much I could get for 1 year instead of three. You know? Most of us in this room will never face this kind of choice. This is a really unusual circumstance. I understand that. Okay, but it did dawn on me as I was thinking through and talking with him about this, that the choices we make in our work world are a window into our hearts. Okay, the choices we make in the work world make a tremendous amount of difference in our lives, and they actually tell us what's going on inside of our heart. It's a window about how we use our time and what we think about money. All of that is wrapped up in decisions that we make at work. Some of us worship time. Some of us worship money. But the reality is this: God has so much more for you than just those small things. It's easy to segregate our work life and our work values from our church life and our church values, to put those in different boxes. But the Bible blurs the line between the two. The Bible doesn't allow us to separate those two things. And in fact, what the Bible does is it invites us to know God in an intimate way and allow that to influence everything in our lives. Let's pray together as we dive into this topic of worship and work. God, I know that we need to start at the very beginning, that you are the creator, that you made everything, that you own everything, and that Christians are sheep in your pasture, that we're under your hand of protection. We just want to start right there with the basics and the things that we know are true. We pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, help us to think clearly about all the blessings of time and wealth and everything that you've given us, to help us to think about those things as you think about those things. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, we were talking from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And Fritz was preaching that message, and we discovered some things. We discovered that daily life is intended by God to be an act of worship. Daily life is an act of worship. That our minds are changed as we reflect on the things God has said in his word, the things that God has done for us. That changes our minds as we reflect. The writer of Romans suggests that we reject the behavior and the customs of this world, and instead, we change the way we think. We allow God's word to dominate our minds. And that this process actually allows us to know God's plan for our life. God is less interested in your preferences for what makes you happy than he is in giving you genuine and lasting joy. That's where God is coming from. As we understand God's will and what it looks like to walk in that light, what we discover is that's the place we find true satisfaction in life. That's where happiness and joy come from, walking with God. The things that I'm saying are right there in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Those are kind of those I don't know what you call them, the truth serum passages, you know, the kind of passages you memorize and think about and meditate on, because there's so much packed in what God has for us. Every person in this room wants to be happy. You know that, I know that, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. But don't be confused in thinking that you can find contentment and happiness outside of walking with God. You might find something temporary. You might find kind of that quick hit that makes you excited. But if you want genuine joy in your life, the only place you find that is in walking with God. You know, religion tries to confuse us, okay, by putting the focus on ourselves as we relate to God, right? That's what religion does. It's all about me doing these things to impress God. Worship shifts the focus completely. You know, worship, what it is a heart reaction to experiencing God in authenticity. You know, once you see God in the pages of the scripture and you experience salvation, it's really hard to unsee that. You can't just go back to the way you were before, because something remarkable and dramatic has happened inside of you. The Bible describes knowing God lots of different ways, but one of those ways is this: new life in Christ. New life in Christ. You know, this is not the language of drudgery. It's not the language of obligation. It's none of those things. It's not obligation. This is the language of freedom. This is the language of joy. New life in Christ is what God offers to us through Christ. You know, to get there, you have to push aside lots of false things that beg for worship in life. Those things are all around all the time. Things like career and wealth and status, freedom to use your time any way you please, all of those things push back against new life in Christ. And God wants to lift us up to so much more. Temporary things only bring temporary happiness. God wants something much bigger for our lives. We're talking about new life in Christ. Now, Romans chapter 12 is only one of the places in the Bible where it talks about these big pictures of what God has for Christians, right? This new life in Christ. Another of those is Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And this is what it says. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the reality of heaven where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. People are created in the image of God. And intuitively, we know that this world is just a temporary place. It's like a flower that's going to fade someday, right? But know this, new life in Christ is real, and it's permanent, and it's what God has for us. You are invited to a life of genuine worship and a fulfilling life of walking with God. Today, I have five guiding principles concerning work and worship from the Bible. So we're just going to just dive into that thing, five principles. The Bible does not tell us everything that we need to know about our lives. It just doesn't. However, the Bible does give us principles from which we can interpret how we should live and how we can walk with God. We're going to do a little bit of that today. The first is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the first guiding principle is this, work is good. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. So you say, what is that talking about? Well, in the very beginning, work existed before sin came into the world. Before there's a rebellion, before Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they had something to do in the garden. There was work, and work is good. Work existed before there were companies, before there were paychecks. Work existed from the very beginning. It's not the result of sin. It's not evil. Now, there are people doing evil things at work. I get that. But work itself is good. God himself worked for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. And it's a pattern that he gives us as humans to work and to rest. Practically speaking, work is good. Using our energy, using our creativity, managing the world brings satisfaction, it brings joy into our lives. Something productive makes us feel good. It brings a sense of accomplishment. In fact, if you know a person who's looked for a job a long time and not been able to find one, that can be a downward spiral. A life can spin out of control when it's not focused on doing something of value. Working to improve our skills, to get a better position at work, all of that makes sense within what I see in this passage. It's not prohibited by the Bible. Now, I would say this, if you find your identity in wealth or position, things that are temporary, that's probably a terrible idea. But working hard, recognizing that God is the creator, is the right way to go. So the first principle is this, work is good. The second principle is this, Christians are called to embrace work. Christians are called to embrace work. Look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23 with me. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Now, the context for this passage, Colossians chapter 3, has a whole lot of great information in it, right? These verses are written to Christians, Christians who are living out their new nature in Christ, people who are actively walking with God. And it talks about allowing peace and thankfulness to control our hearts as Christ rules there. It's talking about the message about Christ invading every corner of our mind. The message about Christ is kind of code word for the Bible, right? Invading every corner of our mind. It's talking to Christians who know that their lives represent God in a lost world. That's who this passage is talking to. And it's telling us to work willingly at whatever we do, as though we were working for the Lord, because in fact, he is the master of all things. He's the owner of all things, and ultimately the one that we work for. As you read down through that passage, you see that the way we work affects every single relationship in our lives. It affects the marriage relationship between husbands and wives, the relationship between children and their parents, the relationship between masters and slaves, maybe loosely associated with work in our circumstance today. The parameters of modern work today are different than they were in the first century. I get that. But the guiding principle is the same. Whatever you do in this life, whatever work you do, do it as if you were working for Christ, because you are. Now, work, by definition, is our effort to do productive things. Work is not just what we do at our job. We don't work there and then play all the rest of the time. Work at our job is part of the work we do, but it's only part of it. Work is much more than what we do for money. It's all of the creative things we do of value in our life. Work is much more, I think sometimes about the work my wife was doing at home, taking care of our kids when I was off working at an office. I am pretty sure that she was working harder than me, and I'm pretty sure she was working more hours, okay? Work includes all of that. Work also includes what we do after we're no longer employed or maybe not employed at all. Work is a reflection of who we are before Christ, our ultimate judge. I can think of lots of jobs that are very easy to make the connection between people and the work I do, jobs like teaching, maybe jobs like raising kids, nursing. Other jobs seem harder for me, you know, like accounting or bricklaying and lots of other trades. Those seem harder. But it's worth thinking about this question. How is everything that I do in my life associated with pleasing God? That's the principle. The third principle concerning work and worship comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's this: Christians are a witness of God's grace before a watching world. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 there? Yeah. Now we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. Christians have the light of God inside of them. We take that with us wherever we go. We take it to work with us. We take it home with us. We take it with us when we're with our kids. We take that with us everywhere we go. It's not a stretch, I don't believe, to be intentional about sharing the gospel, the truth of Jesus, with people in the workplace. It's who we are. It's just living out loud. It's being transparent about the things that are most important to us. But not only that, Christians have gifts. The Bible talks about that a great deal, that we have gifts to help other Christians, right? And work can be a place where you know who the Christians are in your workplace, right? Where you're actually shepherding other Christians, sharing the gospel with people who are lost and shepherding those, helping them navigate life, are all part of what a Christian does because they have the light of the gospel in them and they live transparently. I love Romans chapter 12. If you go a little bit further down that passage, we talked about the first couple of verses, but there's actually a verse in the New Living Translation. I love the way it translates it. It says this, "Don't just say that we love other people, but actually love them." Yeah, we're called to love others no matter where we are. God calls us up to sharing the good news. God calls us up to ministering to other Christians, shepherding other Christians at home and in the workplace. The fourth guiding principle is this: Christians know the difference between temporary and eternal. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." Great purpose comes to our lives as we work as to God, right? This is a temporary place, we know that, but we do work in a temporary world that also glorifies Him. We don't base our identity on that. Our identity is in Christ. And yet, not working can actually destroy our souls. It can cause us to spin out of control as we have time that's wasted. It's important to not let substitutes like leisure or wealth and things like that get in the way of doing something productive in life. I've watched corporate people do that, where they have enough money that they run wrong ways and their lives go out of control. We are temporary residents on earth, but productive work helps us keep focused in our life. The fifth principle is this: Christians reject the lazy side of life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, "Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others." And then Romans chapter 12, verse 11, "Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically." It has become common in our society today for people to try to avoid work, right? Young people would prefer to play video games and hang with friends than do something productive, right? We all know that if we've had kids. But you know, this is also true of retired people. "I've already done my work, and now it's time for me to play," when God is calling us to so much more. The principle simply is this: God calls us up to real life, not to waste our life. Now, I want to shift gears, okay, and move to a practical side. We've talked about these five general principles, and I want to talk about the practical side for just a minute. Now, God has created each person in His image, right? We have that in us. We all know that we have skills and abilities. Christians have gifts that they can use to help others. All of that is inside of us. We know that. People who are very far away from God can say yes to Jesus and step into new life in Christ. But every other person that's a believer, probably the majority in this room, they can actually make a significant difference in the lives of other people by focusing how they spend their time. We are called to embrace all that God has called us to do, whatever that is for each of us. I want to think about this together using a couple models. For instance, if you were in a very serious financial trouble, right, and you came to talk to me, I've counseled lots of people in that circumstance, we would start with a plain sheet of paper. Okay, at the very top of that, we would write income and assets, those kind of things at the beginning. We'd write debts down at the very beginning. And then I would send that piece of paper home with you. And I would say, for the next 30 days, I want you to write down every penny that you spend. You say, well, why would you do that? It's like, well, I can't possibly help until I understand what's really going on. You have to see the whole picture before you know, right? It might be that you have not enough income. It could be that you're spending money on things that you don't need. Maybe you're giving money to family members and they should give it back. It could be a whole lot of different things that happen that cause you to have a financial problem. And I can't help you unless we sit there and look at that together. But the reality is this. If you did that on your own, you would probably know the answer to your financial circumstance just by reading the page yourself. Just by the time you finish writing everything down, you kind of know what's going on. So this same model, I want to apply to work life and how we spend our time, okay? We're talking about the currency of time, how we're spending the time that God gave us, how we're spending our life, right? What do you think would suppose would happen if you took some paper and laid it out, and you divided your life into 10-minute increments, and you actually wrote down everything you spent your time doing for a weekday and for a weekend. Everything you spent your time doing. You know, on one list, you might have things like this, things that are necessities, right? Like work, okay? You got to go to work, okay? Sleep. You have to sleep, right? Things that are necessities in life. You have to drive. You got to eat. You got to do all these different things. You write all those things down and how much time is being spent in each of those categories. The second list might be important things that you want to do. For instance, on that list, you might put social interaction, time with other people. That's important. Going to church might be part of that. You might put down exercise. Okay, that's an important one. You might put down something like engagement with scripture and prayer, things that are important in life, and you'd make a list of those things. And then there's this third list, things that I would call less important. Okay, and you might put things there like this, video games and streaming. Facebook, do people still use Facebook? I use Facebook. Somebody told me I'm old if I use Facebook, but I use Facebook. Okay, surfing the net. Okay, how about this, watching reels? Yes, that's easy to be addicted to, right? Watching videos, right? Online shopping. All these other things that I would say are less important could be on that list. Now, I am not suggesting that you should spend any particular amount of time on any particular item on that list. What I'm suggesting is that it would be worth evaluating your own life and doing a complete inventory of a weekday and a weekend day of how you spend your time. Because I think this is what would happen. You would figure out exactly where you're spending your time. It's going to tell you what you value in life. It's going to tell you what is out of balance in life. It's going to tell you exactly where God fits into your life. Tell you exactly that. And all of this would allow you, between you and God, to make decisions about how you spend your time and how active you are doing something of value with your life, working. I have a hunch. You would find things on your list, maybe a lot of things, that you'd say, you know, I'm just wasting the life God has given me. It might be a couple hours a day, big numbers. Another hunch I have, people who say that they're too busy for God have plenty of time for one of the less important things in life, almost always. You know, here's just a hint. If you're spending 2 hours a day streaming, yet you can't remember the very last time God spoke to you through the scriptures or through prayer, you might want to think about that and the balance that that probably shows in your life. We've created a tool, okay? It's a one-page tool. It's called it's basically an evaluation for you to look at how you spend your time. If you're interested in that tool, you can mark that in the blue card. We won't hassle you about that, but we'll send that to you via email, right? I would bet this, if you spend the time, and I don't think it'll take a lot to evaluate how you're spending your time, it'll change your life. I think it'll cause you to refocus and maybe change some priorities. Now, one of the things I like to do is to knock two things off the list at once. Have you ever do that? You know, two birds with one stone. I like to pray when I walk so I can exercise and pray all at the same time. You know, there's an idea. The thing that's remarkable to me, is when I see the joy in the lives of people who have allowed God to change the way they think by putting scripture in every corner of their mind. Yeah, it is remarkable to see the connection between genuinely happy and joyful people and the amount of scripture that's in their brain. That's an amazing thing to watch. We are changed by the way we think. We've talked about principles of work and worship from the Bible. We've talked about embracing all that God has called us to do. So now I want to talk just about a little bit about some practical advice. I want to break this into just different categories of people to take some of what we've talked about in Scripture and maybe make a application to our lives. So let's start with students. Okay, if you're a student here, okay, the questions I would ask you is, what are you good at? What are you really good at? What has God gifted you to do? What comes easy to you, just a natural thing to you that's hard for other people? And you know that about yourself. Answering those questions actually could be leading you to a career path that would please God, just by the way he's wired you naturally. From there, you can talk to Christians who maybe are a little further ahead of you in age that can help you think through where you may want to spend your career and you may want to spend the majority of your time in life going forward. I'd also say this, when you're young, don't get sidetracked by love interests, but instead, choose a path that prepares you, that develops the skills you need for a career that honors God. Kids that don't have anything to do often end up in depression, addictive behaviors, you know, all kinds of time-wasting stuff, where a student can actually make a decision to go a different direction. And I would suggest do it. Don't get trapped in a bad career because you didn't pay attention when you were young. This is something you can do. It is way too early in life to settle if you're a student. You know, think big about what God is calling you to do. And remember, there's freedom in knowing God. There's freedom in walking with him. Now, if you're an adult, the first thing I'd say is do your job as if you're doing it for Christ. Let the gospel invade every aspect of your life, whether that's shepherding Christians in the workplace that work with you or whether that is sharing the gospel with people who are lost. Another thing I would say, based on my conversation with lots of people, it might be time for you to become less stuck in your life. Lots of people are stuck in a career they don't want, that they don't see a future in. Get past stuck and to feel alive and feel the ability to actually influence people positively in the work that you do. It's okay to make a plan, change jobs, and fulfill God's calling in your life. It's okay to do that. If I were speaking to adults who are not employed at an employer, that they're not working outside the home for money, this might include people who are disabled. It could include moms who are watching kids. It could include retired people. All kinds of people could fit into that job or into that category of people who don't have a job to go to for a paycheck. And yet, the Bible is calling us to work. It's calling us to do something creative to make a difference in our world. I would say things like this. Raise your kids and grandkids so that they love God. Serve your family well. I would say this, engage in volunteer opportunities that make a difference at church and outside of church. Don't let yourself do something that makes no difference in the world. Do something of value instead. You could actually check a box on your connection card. There's a box down at the lower left corner, becoming one of the support people for all of the missionaries that we support as a family of churches. This is praying for them, writing to them, engaging with them. You could be one of the lifelines to the 50 or 60 missionaries that we support as a church. You might consider actually being a part of a leadership team for a family group. We're actually preparing, and you're actually engaging your skills and your, you know, what God is doing in your life to help others in their Christian walk. I would reject the notion of using retirement strictly for leisure. I would say this: do something of great value with your retirement years. In general, I would say this to Christians: take an inventory. Look at how you spend your time. Maybe in the next 3 months, you might say, you know what, I'm just going to read the New Testament from cover to cover. I'm going to put God's word in my mind and in my heart because I know that's where transformation comes from, right? Maybe you're just going to listen to what God is saying to you and allowing him to transform your mind as you read each day. Maybe you're just going to say, you know what, I'm just going to put the devices away. I'm going to read for 30 days or for 90 days. I'm going to read the New Testament from cover to cover. For Christians in general, I would say this: do not be afraid of God's will, because God has your interest in mind. He's not here to hurt you. He's here to give you joy, to walk with him. If you're not yet a believer, and what I'm talking about doesn't make much sense to you, you might want to consider this. It is a good time to say yes to Jesus and begin walking with him. It is said that watchmakers and funeral directors have something in common. They have both watched time stop. Time is this weird gift that's given to us by God. As we spend it, we have no idea how much we have and when it's going to stop. We just don't know. All we can do is walk with God each and every day. Put aside the noise, put aside the distractions, put aside all the other things that beg us for worship, and lean into the things that will survive us after our physical bodies do not. Walk with God each day. There are a handful of things that are eternal. The Word of God is an eternal thing. The souls of men, the people that we can influence with our lives as we work to Christ or for Christ, our relationship with God. These are eternal things. These are things that are going to go with us when we leave this world. On the blue card today, there's a bunch of boxes that are really kind of enticing to me. One of those, and I've already been put on the list, but Fritz has a list of 30 days of how to worship God. It's a text each morning. I think 170-some people have already signed up for that. And if you haven't done that, you might want to check that box. They're great. Just a daily reminder each morning at 7 a.m. for 20-some days left, things that you can think about in terms of worship, you know, worship of God. And also you can check the box to receive that resource, the Currency of Time Inventory. That's just the one page if you choose to go forward and try to think about that. Recently, I've had a lot of friends pass away. And that happens. As you get older, you have more and more of that. And I've thought a little bit about what the first day of heaven might be like. Have you thought about that? What do you think the first day of heaven is like? I think it starts with orientation. You know, you have to know where stuff is, you know, all those kind of things. So it starts with orientation. But then after that, I'm wondering what kinds of things we would talk about with others who are there. I don't think we're going to be talking about how much money we left behind. I don't think we're going to talk about our job title. I don't think we're going to share online shopping tips. I just don't think that's going to happen. I think it's going to be something completely different for that. And if life is, in fact, a dress rehearsal for eternity, filling our mind with scripture and understanding the God who made us might be central. And as we live our lives and we're transparent and we work with all that God has given us, I think eternal things like robust faith and hope and love, I think those are the things that are always going to matter, and they'll matter on the other side. The closeness we develop with God in this life carries to the next. You are invited to real life with God. We want to pray for you. We're going to do one more song. And if you want to pray, you can slip out from your seat. We'll have prayer leaders on both sides in the back. both sides in the front. And these are people specially trained to listen to you and pray with you about virtually anything that's on your heart. You don't need to be a member of Lighthouse to request prayer. In fact, everyone in this room is invited to pray. If you're online, you can join the prayer chat. We all need prayer. I definitely need prayer. You can ask my wife. I need prayer. We all need prayer. So if you want to pray this morning with a prayer leader, you're invited to do so. I'm going to pray for you, and then this will be your time to pray. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that right now in the quiet of the moment, that you would work in the hearts of people and that you would draw each person to a prayer partner who needs prayer. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.